country was Ireland. A 26-year-old man named Joe, raised in a very godly family, had decided to immigrate to Canada. One reason was Ireland was going through the potato famine, and so there was a big strain on the economy. But the main reason was, he says, I need to get away and start life afresh, because recently his beloved fiancée had died unexpectedly by drowning on the night before their wedding. So he was heartbroken. So he took off to Canada, started a new life, very godly young man, Joe. And then he was not able to return to Ireland when he got word that his mother was very sick, perhaps facing death. So he sent her a letter and decided to write a little poem to encourage her in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, she did recover, but later, like everyone else, she went to meet the Savior. And then Joe himself, some years later, became very sick, and a friend came and visited him, and while he was comforting Joe, he happened to notice a little scrap of paper on the little table beside the bed, and he picked it up, and it was that same poem that he had sent back home. And so he says, you know, this is pretty good. Have you written anything else? And Joe had written some other poems and hymns, and so he said, well, let's see if we can get it published. And so it was published in a little book, and somebody that knew about music said, you know, I think I can put that poem to music. And so it became a hymn, and it was included in the Ira Sankey hymn book and some other ones, and it became very well known. And then years later, after Joe died, they inscribed that poem, that hymn, on a huge monument over his grave. And the hymn began with the words, what a friend we have in Jesus. One of the most beloved hymns that we've sung for 150 years. We're going to talk about Jesus, the best friend we could ever have, the friend of sinners. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11, where we begin. The reading we just heard concluded in verse 19, where Jesus was saying to the people, you can't trust the Pharisees. You can't please them. John the Baptist came and they rejected him. And then I come along and they reject me. They're as unfair as little children that can't be pleased either way. And he says that they accused John the Baptist of this. And then they accused me of being a wine bibber, a drunk, hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And so they accused Jesus of being a friend of sinners. Now, the word sinners back then just doesn't mean someone that broke God's law. That was a Jewish way of saying a really bad sinner. Doesn't go to the synagogue. He's flaunting his sin. The drunks, the prostitutes, the smugglers, the idolaters. And Jesus is hanging around with them. He's a friend of sinners. And I'm sure some of those rabbis stroked their beard and said, well, you know, birds of a feather flock together. If he hangs around with them, he's like them. He must be a great sinner as well. So they accused him of being a friend to sinners, but it was a true accusation, but not in the way they meant. He was the friend of sinners. To the Pharisees, their motto was, well, you love your friends, but you hate your enemies. They were proud, and they were unfriendly to the sinners. They would fit in with what Isaiah said about their predecessors. You think you were, quote, holier than thou. But they weren't really holy. It was all a facade. They were phony Pharisees. Jesus said, love your enemies. And he went around all Israel, making friends and turning them into disciples. Jesus was friendly. You know, some people are known for being very friendly people. Almost 100 years ago, there was a famous cowboy, philosopher, comedian named Will Rogers, and his motto was, I never met a man I didn't like. And there are people like that. My father was like that. Very friendly. He could make friends with anybody, everybody. I used to say, Dad, you could make friends with a tree. Jesus was like this. Very friendly. Smiling. I can just picture him going into a crowd and said, Hi, I'm Jesus. I'm from Nazareth. What's your name? Where are you from? He was the friend of sinners. There's a verse I've always liked in one of the Gospels that says, the common people heard him gladly. Not the Pharisees. You see, Jesus went making friends, but he made enemies. And the irony is, the most religious were the ones that became his enemies, but the least religious became his friends and heard him gladly. Here's another irony. Pharisees thought Jesus was a sinner when he was the only sinless person on earth. The sinners didn't make him filthy. He made them clean. And how was he their friend? Well, you know what friendship is like. He would listen to them. He would heal them. Jesus knew what was in their heart. He just didn't see, that's a sinner. He said, that's a person made in the image of God. That's lonely, that's guilty, that's going to hell. For example, it says that he would be with the drunks and the alcoholics and those that sold liquor. And he knew what's at the root of a lot of alcoholism, guilt, loneliness. And Jesus reached out to that. Pharisees didn't even see it, and even if they did, they wouldn't reach out. I'm sure there were occasions where Jesus would be friendly to people and they realized he's the real deal. He's friendly, he's honest, and they felt free to share their burdens with him, knowing that he would be forgiving and loving. And I'm sure there were women and men that would come to Jesus with tears, hurting, and say, can you help me, Jesus? I think I can trust you. You're a friendly man. Can you help me in this? And Jesus always had time for them. But he showed the friendship of God by showing them the love of God and forgiveness. And the same thing is true today. Jesus is still walking earth in search of friends to make them disciples. He was the friend of sinners. We are sinners. We are not born friends of God. We are born enemies of God that need to be transformed into the friends of God. By the way, it's mutual. Just like you have to have friends on both sides. If we are the enemies of God, the Bible says God is our enemy. God is angry with the wicked every day, it says in the book of Psalms. So there is the dilemma facing mankind, where Jesus is the answer to the dilemma. We're at enmity. Jesus is the peacemaker. It says that he made peace between them. How? He represented man to God because he was the God-man. He suffered for the sins of mankind. Bible says God is now appeased. He is at peace with us. He offers us peace. And therefore, on behalf of God, Jesus offers us terms of peace. This is called reconciliation. Listen to Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Jesus is the reconciler. And he calls upon us to repent and believe. And if you've never repented, you're still an enemy of God and you're under the wrath of God, but God sent Jesus into the world and God sends the Holy Spirit to touch your heart to say, be reconciled, repent, believe. Jesus will receive you. And when he receives us and we're saved, then we know Christ as Lord, Savior, and our best friend. Which is what we're looking at this morning. Now notice the word friend. F-R-I-E-N-D. I before E, except after C. F-R-I-E-N-D. What happens if you take the letter R out? Friend becomes fiend. That's what we are by nature. We are fiends. We are enemies of God. Jesus comes in as it were to put the R of reconciliation into fiend. Turn us from fiends into friends. And he becomes not just our friend, but our best friend. I often say this to the elderly at the nursing home. I said, Jesus is the best friend you could ever have. And he reaches out the hand of friendship to each of us individually. He's the perfect friend. I think of different things that people say about friends. A dog is a man's best friend. Ah, but diamonds are a girl's best friend. There are times you don't need a dog or diamonds. You need a real friend. And that's Jesus, the best friend we could ever have. Now, what do we mean by friend? Well, we could say buddy, pal, compatriot, comrade. If you know Spanish, it's mi amigo. If you know French, it's mes amis. If it's German, it's mein Freund. Well, let's stick to the Bible. What does the Bible say a friend is? Well, let me teach you three Hebrew words for friend. One is raya, which is like a general acquaintance, somebody that we know just kind of in passing. That guy at the gas station where we give him the credit card. You know, we recognize him, but we might say, how you doing? But that's as far as it goes. He's an acquaintance. That's all Jesus is to some people. Oh, they know who he is. And they say, well, I guess he's started Christianity, got something to do with the cross. They're acquainted with him, but nothing more. Secondly, there's the Hebrew word aluth, which is closer. It means someone, you know his name, you're familiar with him, you have things in common, you'll talk together some, but it's not a very close friendship. And again, we have friends like that, that, you know, we see from time to time at work, school, neighborhood, people like that. And some people have that kind of friendship with Jesus. They say, well, I go to church, and I know a little bit about who Jesus is, and I like to sing some of the songs, but they don't know him personally in the third way, which is the Hebrew word ahav, which means a close friend. You have a very close friendship with this person, a relationship. And you'll notice in these three, the groups get smaller. We all have many acquaintances. We have some general friends, but we have fewer close friends that we can count on. Now, that's what Jesus is to a Christian. He's not an acquaintance. He's not just someone that you know a little bit about. He's someone you know personally, intimately, in the deepest of all ways. In fact, you could say of all the personal friends we have, Jesus is the central one that we have the deepest friendship with. He is our closest friend. What else does the Bible say about friends? Well, it says that a friend is faithful. He is loyal. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. 2 Samuel 16, friends were about to part, and one of them says to them, is this your loyalty to your friend? Sometimes friends do break off the friendship. One person says something, the other one yells back at him, and they say, no more, I don't want to ever see you again. I had a friend like that, and he got real mad at me over some small thing. And he sent me an angry letter, and he got caustic. He says, well, like Elvis said in the old song, you ain't no friend of mine. Don't write to me or phone to me ever again. That hurt. It hurt doubly when a year later he was killed in a car accident, and we were never reconciled. Friends sometimes go their separate ways, and sometimes they remember the old friendship and they say, you know, I'm going to swallow my pride and apologize and see if we can get, you know, back in touch. Remember many years ago when I ministered in Texas, I had a very close friend, and for some stupid reason we went our own ways. We had an argument and neither one of us would apologize. And this went on for about 5 years. And then one day the phone rang, and I said, hello, Kurt Daniel. And he said, this is Rick. I'm sorry. I apologize. And I said, Rick, me too. And within seconds, it was all taken care of. We both apologized. We both forgave. And neither one of us could really remember what that argument had been about. But we said, let's be friends again. And for all these years, we've stayed in touch. I've visited him. He's visited me, and we've stayed in touch. That's reconciliation. Maybe God's touching your conscience about someone that you've fallen out with that was a good friend. Strike while the iron's hot. If God is touching your heart, your conscience, phone that person up and say, I'm sorry, can we talk? That person may be just waiting for that. Some people just want to hear the words, I apologize. Maybe you're waiting for someone to apologize to you. Now, Jesus is our friend. We're his friends. But we sometimes backslide, get spiritually cold. We need to apologize to Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to apologize to us. He's never done anything wrong. So he is the one that initiates it by touching our conscience and says, come home, let's talk. Now, they're true friends and they're false friends. Judas was a false friend of Jesus. And yet, in one of the Gospels, when Judas led the Romans to come and arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, did you notice what Jesus said? He looks at Judas and says, friend, have you come to do this? Now, he still was holding out the hand of friendship to Judas, but there are Judases today. Oh, they pretend to be Christians, but deep down they are Christ's enemies, because you see, Judas did not handshake with Jesus and be reconciled. He sold out his best friend. Jesus is a true and faithful friend. He'll never sell us out. He's always there when we need him. And I like to say, he's closest when we need him the mostest. Bad grammar, good truth, though. You know, we like a good friend that is available when we just need to talk sometimes. And a good friend says, I have two ears and I'll listen and not say anything. But sometimes a good friend is not available, might be out of town. Jesus is always available, middle of the night, emergency, whatever. When you need a friend, he's right there with both ears wide open. For example, when you're lonely. For example, a young man joins the Navy and goes to the other side of the world, and before he's met any other friends, he feels lonely, homesick. Or a young girl goes off to college. Or just a young boy finishes school and he says, well, it's time to leave the nest. So he gets an apartment, gets a job, and all of a sudden he feels alone, needs friends. He needs Jesus. Maybe you go to work somewhere where you're the only Christian there. Jesus will go to work with you, and if it's in a bad time, maybe there's stress, boss yelling at you or whatever, Jesus is right there as the faithful friend when you need him. He's there when you're afraid, when you're in trouble, when you're sick. Jesus will be our best friend in all situations and in through all stages of life to the end. He will be our faithful friend when we grow old and we need Jesus. You know, sometimes a elderly person has outlived other friends and relatives. You'll never outlive Jesus. He will be with you into old age. He is a faithful friend. Somebody said, old friends are the best friends. Think of friends you've had for a long, long time. I'm in touch with three guys that I went to grammar school with over 50 years ago. I saw one of them 3 years ago, and the other ones many years ago. Well, we exchanged Christmas cards. We've stayed in touch. Old friends age like fine wine. But then sometimes friends move away or they die. But not Jesus. He's already died and raised, and he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Another thing about a good friend is he helps. You've heard the proverb, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Ecclesiastes 4 says, woe to the person that's alone, because if he falls, who picks him up? He says, but blessed is the man that falls, his friend can lift him up. We need friends. By the way, you married couples, your spouse should be your friend, not just your husband or your wife. A good friend will help you in time of need. Augustine said this, there is no better proof of friendship than to help our friends with their burdens. And that's just what Jesus does. He carries our burdens in a way nobody else can. Not friends, relatives, parents, spouse. Jesus helps carry that burden. Someone once said, Jesus said to us, pick up your cross, but Jesus carries the heaviest part of the cross. He says, my burden is light. He helps us. Years ago, a newspaper in London ran a contest, and the answer would be, the winner would be, you could give the answer to, what is a friend? And people said, a friend is this or that. The winner had this answer. A friend is someone that walks in when everybody else walks out. A faithful friend that'll say, I'll go with you through this. Someone else said, a friend is someone you can count on to count on you. You know, I found out that there's a word in one of the American Indian dialects that defines a friend as one that carries my sorrows on his back. That's what Jesus does. He carries our sorrows. He carries because he cares. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. That's what he does, is our best friend. He's sympathetic, he's patient, he's compassionate, he's encouraging. And he is a kind of a friend beyond even our best friends, because no human friend is perfect. Think of the classic example in the Bible with poor old Job. His wife turned on him, the devil's beating up on him, he has this illness. And here come his three friends. I wonder if you'd be able to name them. And they show up, and for 7 days they're quiet, and then finally they talk and they take turns jumping on poor old Job. They turned on him. They were no longer friends. They became enemies. But God was still faithful. And Job kept trying to defend himself and cry out for help, but they were not helping. It's like he was drowning and they were giving him a blacksmith's anvil. That's not going to help. You've heard me ask you this question. We know they didn't say the wrong thing. What should they have done instead of what they did do? What would you have done if you had been one of those friends? He told them what they should have done. He was crying out. So listen to what he said and apply this next time you know someone going through a Job trial. Job 6:14. To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends. Let's say you're in a very bad situation. People don't want to talk to you. They all back off. Jesus doesn't back off. He walks in with everybody, walks out, and he shows kindness. He shows kindness and friendship to us when we're lonely. Have you ever heard someone say to you, I don't have a friend in the whole world? You know, there are people here in Springfield that are very lonely. They go to work and nobody ever sees that behind the smile there's a frown. They're lonely. They live alone. They have no friends. You know, there are even people of different ages that are so lonely they'll watch TV and see a happy family and they pretend they are a member of that family. And they almost look at the mother as their mom and the brothers and sisters. They almost picture themselves in that happy because they're so lonely. They need a real friend. And Jesus is that real friend that they need the most. There are some lonely people. A few years ago, I showed up at our service at the nursing home extra early for some reason. And I found out what the reason was. One of the ladies that regularly came had passed away, and so the nurses came and said, well, Pastor Daniel, could you go to her roommate and break the news? We can't bring ourselves to tell her that her only friend in the world has died. So I said, yeah, I'll do that. So I sat down with her, and she says, well, where's Edith? And I said, well, and I took her by the hand, and I said, well, you know, I know you're closer than sisters. You've been friends for a long time. Well, it was her time to go, and God took her. And she cried so sadly and says, I've outlived all my friends and relatives. She was my only friend, my best friend, my last friend. I'm all alone. Well, I comforted her, and I says, there's a friend you can have that'll never leave you all alone. Let me tell you about Jesus. And she listened. We need to introduce Jesus to people like this. He's faithful. Proverbs 18:24 says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes friends are closer than your own brother or sister. I bet some of you can testify to that, especially if your blood brother or sister is not a Christian and then you're part of the family of God here. Think of David and Jonathan in the Bible that were just that close, closer than brothers. But Jesus is even closer than the closest friends we have. Your best friend is nothing compared to Jesus, because you might not see that person all the time. Jesus is not only the friend that sticks closer than a brother, he's in you. And he never leaves you or forsake you. Friends spend time together, talking, listening. And they just enjoy being with one another. There are times we need to just get alone with our best friend and have special friendly communion with him. Now, sometimes we hardly have time to pray. Hustle and bustle, work, family, chores, things like that. Set aside time. Go for a walk and be alone with Jesus. You see, friends like to be with one another. In the lobby, we have a little thing posted that I photocopied out of a book, and you've heard me tell the story of a young lady about 300 years ago, Sarah Pierpont. She lived in upstate Massachusetts. She was just a teenager, but there was an older teenager boy that caught her eye, and he was interested in her, and they began to date and court, and of course you know who I'm talking about. They later got married, and it was Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Jonathan Edwards. Anyway, he wrote her a love letter, and it's very poetical and very lovely, but he was attracted to her godliness. And so toward the end, he says, you know, she likes to be alone, going through walks in the woods, as if she has a secret friend with her. And for all the money in the world, she would not walk away from that friend. Now, who is the friend? It was Jesus. And she'd like to be alone with him. Do you like to be alone with Jesus? As your friend, as your intimate companion, and maybe you'll take a walk like Sarah and hum a hymn. I come to the garden alone, and he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. A few years ago, I preached through the Song of Solomon, which is a love story about a man and his wife, but it's also fulfilled ultimately in Jesus and his wife, and they take turns singing. And one of the beautiful lines is where the bride says this about her beloved. She says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." And of course, husbands and wives should be very intimate friends. They should like each other, not just love one another. We should develop not only an intimate love with Jesus because he loves us, but develop a solid friendship where we could say like she does to the angels, Michael, Gabriel, Jesus is my beloved and he is my friend. You know, we'll stand up for a friend. Hey, buddy, don't say that about him. That's my friend. Think about that if someone says something blasphemous about Jesus at work. Say, hey, wait a second. You're talking about my best friend. He is our best friend, the best friend we could ever have. Bible also says that we all need friends. You've heard the proverb, no man is an island unto himself. But we especially need Jesus as our friend. A friend will tell us the truth no matter how hard it is to help us out, to correct us. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Jesus is like that. If you ever had a friendship where you have to go to that person and be as friendly as possible to point out some character flaw, my mind goes back a long time ago, and I had a roommate when I was at seminary, and he was a Christian, I was, we were good friends, but I'm trying to put it delicately. He took a bath only about every 2 or 3 weeks. When he washed the clothes, he didn't use soap. And he smoked a pipe that smelled awful. And he was a bachelor, and you could understand why. So I had to go to him, and I said, Mike, I'm your friend. Oh, yeah, Kurt, we laughed. We played chess together. And I said, well, Mike, because I'm your friend, I got to tell you something. Well, what is it? I said, well, Mike, to put it bluntly, you stink. And he said, what? I said, take a bath more than ever.
wash your clothes with soap, throw away that pipe. And he said, well, I said, but Mike, I'm your friend. He said, well, okay. And he started to do that. And guess what? In 6 months, he got engaged and married. A friend will tell you the hard truth that you need to hear. You know where I'm going with this. Jesus, being our best friend, knows how to gently touch our conscience and say, you stink. You need to do this. You need to change this. Your lifestyle, something about your thought processes. He knows how to do that. And a faithful friend will do that to us. We need to listen to friend Jesus. Now, true friendship is something that's mutual. Jesus becomes our friend and we become his friend. Did you know 3 times in the Bible we're told that Abraham was the friend of God? Muslims respect Abraham, and in Arabic they call him Khalil Allah, the friend of God. He was the friend of God because he knew God. He had a close friendship with him. Moses is called the friend of God. Now listen to this. Exodus 33:11. Out in the wilderness, Moses would go to the mountain and be close to God. It says this: the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Wasn't like that with the Jews at large. Moses had this friendship with God where he could open his heart and God would reveal things to him face to face. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's mouth to mouth. As a friend speaks to his friend. You speak, you listen. Christians become the friends of God when we become his disciples. He becomes our friend, we become his friends. 3 John 14 refers to Christians as the friends. There's a Christian denomination that everybody else calls the Quakers. They call themselves the Society of Friends. Luke 12:4, Jesus called his disciples my friends. John 11:1, he called Lazarus our friend. I've heard that on a tombstone somewhere, there's a Christian buried on it, and it says, a friend of Jesus. If you are a Christian, you become his friend, he becomes your friend. Now, let me show you something important on this. So turn over to John 15. This should echo in your mind as we've been talking about friendship with Jesus. It's something that's mutual. He becomes our friend and we become his friends. Look at John 15, starting at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Wouldn't you like to have been amongst the disciples and have Jesus look at you and say, I have called you friends. He says, nobody has greater love than this than to lay down his life for his friend, and that's what Jesus did to us. We read a moving story this last week that illustrates this. It was a little over 100 years ago, there were two young boys named John and Jim. They grew up together, they played games and sports together, they went to the same school. And when the United States went into World War I, they both enlisted. They both went to boot camp together because they were best friends. And then they shipped out overseas, and they were in the same platoon. Well, in the heat of battle once, the battle lines were drawn with trench warfare and machine guns and all this going. And then there was that area between the trenches that back then they'd call no man's land. They were fighting whose land does it belong to? Well, under these circumstances, John found himself out there in no man's land, and then he was shot by the Germans, and there he was about to die. And he cries out, help, Jim, Jim, help, help. Well, when Jim heard John cry that out, he said, that's my friend. And he got up to run out there, and the sergeant pulled him back and says, don't go out there, they'll shoot you dead. But, Sarge, that's my friend, that's John. Well, the Sarge turned his head when he heard a bomb go off, so Jim jumped out and ran out to John, picked him up. He says, I'm here, John, I'll pick you up. And he carried him back. Of course, by the time he got back, John had died, and Jim now had been shot with a mortal wound. And the sergeant looks at him and says, "You crazy kid, was it worth it?" Jim says, "You bet it was. He was my best friend." What was his last words? John's last words were, "Jim, I knew you had come." And then John also died. They lived together, they died together as best of friends. One was willing to die for the other. Jesus says nobody has greater love than that. He died for us as his friends. We're called upon to be willing to lay down our life as a martyr. Take up your cross and follow him. But Jesus already has died a torturous death. Having Christ as our best friend means not just he is our friend and we're his friend. We become friends of the friends of Jesus. Think about that. That's what draws us together. Look at all the Christians around here. Robert, my best friend is your best friend. That brings us together. You look at one another in times of friendship and say, "You know, my deepest intimate friend is Jesus," and that's the same thing to you. That brings us together. Someone said it's like spokes on a wheel. As the spokes get closer to the center, they get closer to each other. We are close to Jesus. The closer we get to him, the closer we get to his friends who are our friends. Jesus went and introduced himself and made new friends, turned them into disciples. We should do that as well. He sends us out, as it were, we're the hand of Jesus to go, reach out and offer the handshake, be reconciled to God. It's like we want to say to people at large, "I'd like to introduce you to my best friend." Who's that? His name is Jesus. Do you know him? I'd like to tell you about him. Let's introduce our best friend to them. And then, dear friend, our time will come at the end of our life, maybe at home in bed or in the hospital, who knows where. And we know our time has come to leave this life. We might be with a relative, or we might be all alone. But at that moment, we're not totally alone. Our best friend will be there to lead us over to the other side. It's as if he says, "It's time to go home." And he'll lead us to heaven. Do you know this, Jesus? Do you know him as Lord and Savior and friend? When we interview people that want to join the church, we ask their testimony and I ask questions. And I like to ask people, "Who is Jesus to you?" They say, "Well, he's Lord, he's Savior." I remember one man, this was about 20 years ago, I said, "Who is he and what is he to you?" And he looked at me and said, "He's my best friend." I haven't forgotten that. I wonder if Ron Browning remembers saying that to me 20 years ago. Is he your best friend? If he's not, be reconciled. Believe in him. He'll be your friend. You become his friend. Then you'll be able to sing from the bottom of your heart, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Let us pray. Father, we have no better friend than Jesus. Faithful, loving, kind, forgiving. Thank you for sending him to be our Savior and our friend. Father, help us to be closer to his friends, our brothers and sisters. Help us to be reconciled with any friends that we have fallen out with. But we thank you for Jesus, our best friend. In his name we pray. Amen.